Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So good morning again, everyone, and welcome. Especially if you're visiting us, maybe for the first time, or you've come from the conference yesterday. We're so pleased that you're here. It is such a privilege for us to welcome some friends of ours for many years. And I think Tani Tia probably known her for almost 20 years now. And Andre and Suzette and Tua, we just met him yesterday. As you would probably have noticed, or if you don't know, Andre is the director for Christ for All Nations with Pastor Bonke and Daniel Kalinda. And it is such a privilege for us as a ministry to have a relationship with them. We've been building relationship for many years. I think it was in 1997 that I went to one of the big conferences, crusades there up in Nigeria. Changed my life. And from there, knowing Tani Tia and Steve Boyson, many people that are friends of the ministry, it is just so amazing, their passion for the lost, their passion and dedication over all these years. Now, Tani Suzette, who's going to preach here this morning, I call her Tani because I remember just listening to those tapes in my car of her intercession stuff, driving to work every morning at 6, and just like every time when I got out at work, I just wanted to preach to everybody, and I just wanted to intercede. Because of the passion in our heart, and it's so amazing that, and thank you that God is, we say thank you to God that He's released you, Tani Suzette, to come back to South Africa, and we trust we'll be having more of her here next year, and we're praying that God will direct her to come here and do some of her intercession schools. They're doing amazing work in Indonesia. They're doing amazing, great things all across the world. But I want to just introduce Andre to you. He's the director, Andre Pritz, from Christ for All Nations. And he's going to just share a little bit about them and a little bit about the team that are here, Isabel, everybody that has come this morning. And he's become a good friend of mine over the years. I must say the first time we went for lunch, he was like on this vegetable diet type of thing, but I'm thanking the Lord that He delivered him from that. So today we'll eat steak and something meaty. And thank you, Andre. Thank you for what you guys are doing for the gospel, keeping, being steady. We want to honor you for being steadfast, faithful, passionate about the cause of Christ, uniting churches, and just going for it. You know, what an example that you are to us as believers. We want to honor you. We want to celebrate you for the work that you're doing and for the ministry, and we want to pray for you. So thank you. Let's put our hands together again for him. Thanks.
Thank you very much, Sias. And we have such a privilege and honor to be here this morning. I don't know what else I must say after that. But Sias did a great job. It's Christ for All Nations, on behalf of Christ for All Nations, and Evangelist Daniel Kalinda and Evangelist Rana Ponko. I just want to say thank you very much. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you, Pastor Fred, for this opportunity to be here. Long-time friends, as Sias has said, with all of you. And we just honored to be here and to bring the mighty woman of God, Evangelist Suzette Hutting, to come and share her passion with you and what she's doing all over the world. All I can say this morning is that I hope you got your seatbelt on. You must strap in. Oh, fasten your false tanner. Pastor Fred said to me when we came, he's so happy we're here. It was so hot yesterday, apparently 39 in the shade, that we brought a bit of cool weather. But I've got bad news. I think the next couple of hours are going to get pretty hot in here, if you know anything about Suzette Hutting. So get ready. You're about to be hit by a train. As our accountant in CFAN at our meeting said, there's light at the end of the tunnel, but we don't know if it's the light of the sun or a speeding train heading towards us. So I think this is a speeding train heading towards us this morning. And we honor you, Evangelist Suzette Hutting. She's got a wonderful ministry, Voice in the City. She's going to tell you more about that and the wonderful work that they do all over the world. But I don't want to take more time at all. And can I welcome you to the stage, please?
Dankie, dankie, dankie.
Môre mense, môre mense. If he calls me auntie, it's still okay. It's the day he calls me oma, he's in trouble. It's for me a wonderful privilege to be here this morning. And yes, I am here this morning. I actually here on my holiday. And we came to South Africa. I said really for my birthday and my holiday. So we call it birthday hallelujah. Preaching in between. It's an honor for me to be here this morning. Thank you for receiving us. Yes, you already saw the CFAN team that's with us. Thank you, Tia. Thank you, Andre. And then there's quite a few of our own people that has also come and joined us. I have got here my right hand in the work in Indonesia. It's Tuar. He's our crusade organizer over there. And our people, Tuar, would you please stand? Then I've got family here, Elsie and Hans Rudy and the children. Would you please also stand? And then all our guests that has flown in from Pretoria. Would you quickly stand and just let them see you? For me this morning, I have come, ek is eintlik 'n Vrystater. Groot geword in die Vrystaat. And then from there, the Lord called me to join Christ for All Nations. And dit was nou al 1980. So jy sien, hy mag my Matannie noem. I joined Voice CFAN at 1980, and I served the Lord together with them all over in Africa and all over the world until 1997. And then Pastor Reinhard Bonke, which is my spiritual daddy, I call him my spiritual dad. I just wrote to them actually this morning to Mom and Dad. That's what I call them. And he came and he said, Suzette, the Lord spoke to me. I must let you fly like an eagle. At that time, I was his co-evangelist, remember? And I was leading the intercession department and also leading the street work. We did street evangelism. And I was leading the street evangelism teams, plus preaching and everything else we were doing. You know, in CFAN, we all were wearing many hats. Isn't that right? All depends what's needed, all hands on deck. Isn't that right? And and then he said, the Lord spoke to him, he must let me fly like an eagle. And like I said yesterday at the meeting, I said, I looked at him and says, Reinhard, I don't know what's wrong with you today, but I'm flying just fine. I've got enough work. But because I honor my spiritual dad, and he started praying and guide me so wonderfully as a spiritual dad. And so in 1997, I started Voice in the City, and we call it Voice in the City because we believe if we inspire God's people in a city, the voice of God is heard in that city through God's people. We are very much people that believe in inspiring the body of Christ, stirring them up, and let them take their community. I think way too much is happening from the stage. I'm not preaching, I'm just saying hello. I think way too much is happening from the stage. I believe the revival and the glory of God is happening through his people and not through any star. Jesus has no superstars. There's only one star, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so this morning, it's to me a joy to be here for us in Voice in the City. Although I am a daughter of CFAN, I will always honor the house I came from. Always. I believe in honoring where you come from. Amen. And so, although I'm a daughter of Christ for All Nations, of course, we preach sometimes, we work together, we have the same DNA, but I've got my own ministry. And our ministry is, we've got 7 offices across the world. We are ministering in an average of 14 to 11 nations, 11 to 14 nations per year. And yeah, we do the work of Christ, of the cross. We believe in finding the brokenhearted no matter where they are. So, home base for us is Germany, but then we, like I said, we are working all over, and our ministry is really standing on 4 pillars. First of all, evangelism. We believe in finding a broken heart. I don't care if I have to walk bare feet over the mountains. There is nothing I would not do for somebody to receive Christ. That's why we also work a lot in high security prisons, because I can have a glorious crusade with one. Amen. I think the day we lost the heart for one person, we've lost the heart of God. Because every 1,000 and every 100,000 starts with one. And so we are reaching into the lost, into the most remote areas of this world you can imagine. And so be it in the high security prisons, be it on death row, or be it into the ends of the earth of Papua. Now, please, we're not talking of Papua New Guinea, which most people think. We're talking of Papua, which is more known as Irian Jaya, which is on the Indonesian side. Sometimes going over the mountains, sometimes going with speedboats, which is not my strong point. I thought I'll just mention it. I fully understand why Jesus rather walked on the water. But sometimes going, because sometimes that's the only way we can travel in Papua. So I'm not going to take a lot of the time. We find that God sent us to places which is most people would not even go. But when Jesus says, go you into all the world, he didn't quite give us the passport and the limitations of what that means. I think we need to go into the world of every man and every woman. If it's our next door neighbor, if it's our family, or if it's another nation at the ends of the earth, that's the call of the Great Commission. Amen. So this morning, just real quickly, before I come to the Word of God this morning, and your pastor has just made the biggest mistake in the earth. He has said to me, no time limitation. Now that's a dangerous spot. And Tia looked at me, she says, just remember Andre and the people are here having a flight to catch at 4 o'clock. I said, it's not my problem. I'm just joking, people. All right, Tuar, if you would quickly come up. Tuar, as I said, is my right hand in the work. We would like to show you a short video. This is only about 15% of what we are doing, if that much. We are working very much. I am concentrating very much at the moment in Papua. We have started there a center. We started with mass crusades, and then after that we started with prayer schools, because we felt Christ has not died on the cross for us just to fill seats, people. Christ has died on the cross for a lost world. Amen. And so we would go sometimes, we started these prayer schools, we stir up the nation, we believe in taking nations and then taking them and train them to disciple them, to release them again into the Great Commission. And so, and after we did those prayer schools, we started with a center. Up to this day, by the grace of our Lord, in 2.5 years, we've trained 3,384 people, leaders and people in Papua, 70% of them illiterate, teaching them the Word of God, sending them back into the jungle to go and reach their own. And it works. Out of that 3,000, we also have 14 witch doctors. It seems that God started giving us a... Where are you going? We see that God gives us a real way to start reaching witch doctors. You know, because people are illiterate up there, we have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of witch doctor and a little bit of bones and a little bit of animism, a little bit of everything. Time to preach the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. And so 14 witch doctors got born again, and the Lord is moving there, and we are burning witchcraft, and they call me mother. And because I am mother, I'm allowed to speak. And mother says, bring your witchcraft and burn it. And they look at each other and says, the mother said, let's burn it, so let's burn it. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm giving over to my right hand in the work there. He is the longest with us in Voice in the City in Indonesia. We've got several teams all over the world that travel with us and move with us. And I'm going to give him 10 minutes. Is there a door here that can open? I'm just joking. Tuar, you can just quickly share with them. Share with them what the Lord is doing in Papua and share with them about Esther.
Thank you. Good morning. Greeting from Indonesia, just 16 hours flight from here. I come from Jakarta. I live in Jakarta. This is the capital of Indonesia, which there are 20 million inhabitants in one city. And we at the moment very much doing our activity in Papua, which is Papua still 5 hours flight from Jakarta. And I am the organizer of the crusade and some other conference in Indonesia for Voice in the City. I joined Voice in the City in 2010, and when I joined Voice in the City, I asked Mom Suset, I call her mom Suzette because she's a wonderful leader. She's a perfect leader in our eyes, but she treats us, the team, truly like a family in God. So she truly become a mother, so I call her mom Suzette. So when I joined Voice Initiative in 2010, I just asked mom Suzette, why Papua? So mom said that, yeah, the Lord puts the urgency about Papua. Just like the clock there, it is almost late, almost 12, maybe 5 minutes to 12, so we urgency have to step into Papua, or we will lose Papua. So I believe that we will go there to reach the lost. Because Papua for Indonesia, for other big cities in Indonesia, they see Papua as not developed area, so educationally they are left behind, economically and also medically. So it is for our city, from Jakarta to move to Papua is not an easy decision, and also especially for mom from developed, very high developed country like Germany to move to Indonesia, even to Papua, it is a move of God, I believe. So to move to Papua and to do the ministry in Papua, at the beginning I think that we just go to reach the lost. But when I joined the ministry in Papua, I truly see that it is more than just to reach the lost, because I saw the Lord is truly moving to bring the Papua to the Papuan to the new dimension. So the people that it is said to say that left it behind by the government didn't put any more attention to them, and they are left behind. But these people, if we bring the altar of God and the Lord's presence is in there in Papua, the Lord can bring change and use the Papua to bless the other city in Indonesia. That's what we believe. So we arranged the crusade in Papua. We have a long crusade. We 2011 we arranged three big crusade in three big city in Papua. So it is taking 14 days for the crusade. And we have successful crusades all over the city that we done the crusade. But Mom Suzette taught us that we are not just after the good meeting, successful meeting, but we are after impacts. Amen. And we see that the crusades is good, but it is not enough, because many of our Papuan people, they are live inland, live in a remote area. So we also do some outreach. We have also in the city, in our base in Manokwari, is the capital of West Papua. We have our office there and also our training center. So we recruit the leaders from inland. We recruit them and put them in the training center for a couple of days. They stay there and then we send them back to their people. And after that, we go together with them to do the outreach. So what I would like to share to you this morning also about how this outreach later bring impact to the villages. So we went there to do the outreach in that remote area, in that villages. Start the prayer, we call it prayer tower. They will gather there together every Saturday early morning, 4:30. And 4:30 is pitch dark there in Indonesia. They gather together from many denominations, a Christian leader and some government people, they gather together there. And there is a village that's more careful for Papua. So there are many crime in that village. From the city Manokwari to go to the inland have to pass that village. So they will stop the car and they will just ask money and they will just do something brutally in that village. And that's very well known, because there stay a careful witch doctor in that village. And we pray and we ask the people there to pray so much for this careful witch doctor. And yeah, most careful witch doctor. And finally, this witch doctor come to Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I say that I saw a new dimension in Papua, because for this careful witch doctor to change his life from the evil life and to repent, it is already a new level for his life. I believe so. But for the witch doctor from the evil life, change his life to the new life and then step into to bring the gospel, to bring the love of Christ to other witch doctors, this is a truly new dimension. And finally, he can reach 14 other witch doctors come to Jesus. It is very amazing. And this house of this witch doctor that they used to do some bad things in that house, now turning and converted to the prayer tower, praise the Lord. And there is a change, very, very beautiful change in the village. This, I believe, revival. But please keep on praying for us, because still many other region that we still need to reach. But this I want to share to you that, sorry, I looking the button. So this is what I want to share this morning, that it is wonderful to be partnership with heaven. I believe that the Lord sent us with Matthew. Can I read for you this morning quickly? Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus approached and breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then, make disciples all of the nation, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, to the close and consummation of the age." This is what I believe. This is what we believe. We share. We bring the love of Christ. We bring the message of the gospel, and the authority, the owner of the authority, Jesus Himself, lives in us and go with that authority. So we do this. This is not by our strength and power, but we do our part, and Jesus Himself will do His part, and we can see many change, many revival. I also will quickly share about Esther, my sister, so that what I experienced with the ministry for the village, that we do the ministry, and just last year on May, I have information that my younger sister admitted in the hospital in other city in Indonesia. So she's being admitted in the hospital because having a brain tumor, and she get to make it sure that she get coma because of that sickness in her brain. So they admitted her on Saturday, and on Monday early morning 4 a.m. my dad called me from that city, saying that she badly in coma and she no respond anymore. Then my dad said that he didn't think that this sister of mine will survive to the next day. So he asked that if I will come to that city. I said I will come tomorrow, but that's very breaking my heart. And I just pray, and I text Mom Suzette. So Mom Suzette was in Frankfurt. I am in Jakarta, and my sister in other city in Indonesia. So I text Mom about the situation with my sister, and Mom said replied me back that I will call you back. And Mom did that. She called me that early morning. She didn't ask many questions. She just suddenly asked me to pray. Let's pray. And I still remember the words he prayed that early morning. She prayed directly, "I speak to your spirit, Esther, alive. I speak to you, rise." And we continuing praying that early morning. Mom in Frankfurt, I'm in Jakarta, and my younger sister in another city. While we are continuing praying, my dad trying to reach me back from that city. That shocked me, because usually if we have a bad news before and then they call you again, it may be worse than the news before. And I told Mom that my dad trying to reach me again, so what shall I do? So Mom said that you take the phone and you just let me know what happening. So I take the phone, and my dad just said that my sister just awake from the coma, and she is looking for you. She would like to talk to you. So my dad passed the phone to her, and I spoke with her, and she spoke like nothing happened. She just arrived, just awake from very deep coma, and she spoke like nothing happened. She just asked me, "My brother, I heard you will come to our town, our city." I said, "Yes, I will come." And she's just talked like nothing happened. So I updated to mom. I informed mom that Esther is awake. So mom asked me to fly into that city to do three things. The first one is to pray the salvation prayer. The second one, I have to anoint Esther, and then I have to have the communion, Holy Communion with the family. So I did that. I fly to Manado, to that city. While I arrive in that city, I saw many of my family already there, because the day before they already told the family to come together, because this sister of mine looks like cannot make it to survive until the next day. So they gather there, but they see that Esther is okay. So they said, maybe you are lying, because we gather here because the information that she will die, but now she's okay. And we heard the testimony from Esther. So what is happening while she was in coma? So she already met our family that already passed away. She already also met the pastor that already passed away, and simply told her that, "Don't worry, you just lay down." So while she about to lay down, she heard the strong voice that she knew, that telling her that, "This is not the time for you to sleep. This is not the time for you to lay down. You wake up." And this Mom Suzette voice, he heard that that early morning. So mom in Frankfurt, I mean Jakarta, and she is in another city, but she can hear that voice, and she awake, from coma. So this is, I believe, with the authority that Jesus given to us, that also being given to all of us, that we can bring impact to the villages or wherever we stay, wherever we are, and we also can bring this impact to our family. Many other testimonies that I can share, but the button is about to open, so I just give it back to mom.
That's my young eagles flying. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. I would like to show you a real short clip of one of just maybe about, let me call it about 4 to 5 weeks of my life. This is nothing new. This happens all the time. We decided to do what we call a safari in Papua. Now, people, we go into nations all the time. But what I want you to see here is just as we are reaching into Papua, going to some of the remote places. Thank you, Multimedia. Can you quickly show us that, please? Receiving us, that's the tradition, and their way of saying we receive you in our tribe.
We welcome you, Ibu Suzette Hati.
Sebagai mama.
As our mama.
Bagi kami masyarakat adat.
For our, we as the cultural tribe, Papua Barat.
Papua di Bomberan.
Papua in Bomberan.
From Mena, 3 o'clock in the morning, thousands of us actually coming together on Easter morning to march through the city from 3 o'clock in the morning, marching with torches to declare the wonderful, our God is risen.
I greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus. I'm standing at the moment in Biak, the fifth city of this safari. We have felt to do this safari right through Papua. It is time to reach deep into the heart of this beautiful land. And so we started right in Manokwari, has done several cities like Wamena, like Kaimana, like Maroke, and now we are in Biak.
Hari ini saatnya saudara dan saya menyatakan kasih Yesus terlebih dahulu sebelum berkhotbah tentang kasih Yesus.
Amin.
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 Amin. Amin.
celebrate on this wonderful day, Passover, here in Wamena, Papua. It is a wonderful symbol that thousands of people are carrying a torch from 3 o'clock in the morning through the city, symbolizing the fire and the anointing of God in and through this land. Thousands of young people, children, old and young, come to celebrate this day, and I count it an honor to celebrate it with them.
Last year,
we'll take the gospel.
Akan membawa Injil.
To my people.
Kepada saudara-saudaraku.
To my friends.
Kepada teman-temanku.
God make His face shine upon you.
Tuhan menyinari engkau dengan wajah-Nya.
And use you.
Dan akan memakai engkau.
As His messenger.
Sebagai pembawa-pembawa kabar baik.
Not to bring difficulty.
Bukan akan membawa kesulitan atau masalah. Tetapi engkau akan membawa kasih.
And change.
Dan perubahan.
We have seen God move in an amazing way. We've seen God move in the hearts of people, of leaders, of young people, of women, of men. We've seen the lost come to Jesus Christ. We've seen those that love God already renew their fire. And we've seen people who made a deep commitment before God to stand for this land in prayer at the throne room of the Father. And this is my wonderful joy and privilege to stand for this land.
That's the prayer school. Training leaders in the remote areas.
Inilah jawaban Tuhan bagi kami pada hari-hari ini. Kami melihat terlalu luar biasa yang Tuhan buat.
Saya lihat begitu banyak orang yang dilawat Tuhan. Saya yakin dan percaya bahwa akan bangkit pendua-pendua di Kaimana mulai dari sekarang dan ke depan ini.
God's been healing. Has been healing to your body. Has been healing to your family.
Was born deaf, and during the preaching, God opened her ears. He was carried into that meeting, and now he's running. He had a complete his arm was defected through, I think, whatever it was, and God healed him. That is going to places. When we were ministering there, those people, the body of Christ, did not talk to each other there for 4 years until we arrived. Leaders and people would not even talk to each other. There was something happened in that city, and the unity was completely broken down until God opened for us the door and brought reconciliation. Easy to see me, I'm the tallest and the whitest. That's the Papuan crown. It's the greatest honor they can give us. It's made from the paradise bird. It takes them 3 months to make that crown. It would be equal for us as a crown being given to a crown princess in England, for example. That is the highest honor they could give me. And they did that, and I give God all the glory. Cripples walking.
That in this safari, we have seen God dug deep into the heart of the people, cut deep into their deep commitment, and calling those to stand before Him in intercession, to stand in the gap, to rise afresh, to believe for the revival, that the East Gate is open, to bless Indonesia and to bless the nations. That is our call, and for that we stand. Thank you for standing with us.
Amen. And Father, we have come together this morning to hear your word.
And so Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, do I pray for the word to become revelation, for the word to enter, to become life, to become real. Father, I pray that this morning your word will come like a two-edged sword, cutting both ways, revealing, building, pulling down. Bring that refreshment, that newness, that understanding. I release a spirit of revelation over this meeting, Lord. I pray that it will become that which you have purposed for every person to hear this morning. And Lord, I pray that the word of God will bear fruit 100-fold from this meeting in Jesus' name. And may I have the grace, Father, to minister to your people your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about the double anointing. And as I have seen you as a church worshiping this morning and coming in, I mean, we travel nations and churches by the hundreds and thousands. And yet this morning, I was deeply blessed by the sincerity of the worship. I don't think you people realize how blessed you are. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to find the people who are just there to worship Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. Amen. Yet this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about the place of how I became a woman of prayer to a woman of prayer and action. Because you see, I was not really the evangelist. I was just a prayer. I used to pray when Reinhard was preaching. That's what we were doing. You remember you were in Lagos, were you not there, Pastor? At the Millennium Conference and Crusade. That was my job. I was, normally when Pastor Reinhard Bonke was for the Crusade, an hour before the Crusade would start, we would start praying. That's what we did. And then we prayed right through that meeting until he made the altar call. And then we sent the intercessors out to go and see the answers of their prayers. And we would go to the States to go and help with the miracles. That's what we did. And that's what I did for 14 years of my life. And I never thought that God would use me as an evangelist. That God would use me as for apostolic work and as a prophetess. Never thought. Because I was just a prayer. That was what I did. I spent 99.9% of my life in the intercession room. And so many a times we would go to a meeting and I would listen to Pastor Reinhard Bonke preaching and I would say to the team, wow, wasn't that the most wonderful sermon? And they would say, oh, Suzette, it's an old one. Well, I didn't know it. I was praying while he was preaching. You understand what I'm saying? Mr. Soundman, can you bring my sound a little bit down, please? Thank you. And so I saw actually with so much, and I never dreamt that God could use or take my life to that extent until I started learning the balance between the two. And I want to take you this morning to the double anointing. And I'd like you to go with me, first of all, to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Can I please have the multimedia going? Tuar, can you please go and help them, son? And so I would like to go to the one before that, please. I would like to go, yeah, it's harvest time, people. And I believe it's also harvest time in South Africa. Ek glo met my hele hart van wat ek gesien het in hierdie paar dae, en hierdie rukkie wat ek in Suid-Afrika was. Suid-Afrika is meer as ryp. Suid-Afrika is reg. Suid-Afrika is reg for revival. And I think it's time for us to take it. Amen. And so as we start seeing at the double anointing, this photo you see there was in Sweden. It was actually taken at, we took the national hockey, the hall and the auditorium. And by the grace of God, we packed in there 14,000 people and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Europe. Europe needs the gospel. Next thing, the double anointing. And every one of us, this morning, I want to talk to you not as a preacher. I don't want to talk to you as a speaker. Please don't put me in that frame. I want to talk to you from my heart. And I want to share with you this morning because of what I felt when I walked in at that door. I felt of the destiny of this church. And the destiny of this church is to impact way beyond of where you are now. And I do believe that there's a special anointing and a calling upon this church to take things into the land and not only into a city and an area. And so I want to talk to you this morning about that double anointing. And I understand now why God gave this message to me to preach to you. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we see that God is speaking to every single child of God. I'm not talking about the fivefold ministry this morning. I'm talking about every one of you that call yourself a child of God. Every one of you who says, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, God is speaking to every one of us this morning. And I want to take you to Revelation chapter 5, and I want to go to verse 10. And there you see the double anointing. Now, what is a double anointing? Nowadays, you get teaching from all over the world, this anointing and that anointing and a fresh anointing and I don't know what other anointing. I think let's just stay with the Bible anointing. It's fine for me. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's go from verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us from God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. People, let me share this with you. If you write notes right now, every single thing that you accept as the norm, you will never change. Every single thing you accept as the norm, you will never change. You and I are called to reign, not to rule, but to reign with Christ. In other words, we are not exercising control over people. We are reigning in the spirit realm. And when we see here that God is called as kings and priests, may I draw your attention to the fact that it was written in the same verse and equal attention. So it's not that the Lord say, because you are a king is more accepted and more important than a priest. Or the priest is more important, priesthood is more important than kingship. Now let's just see what that means. Next slide, please. We see that the next thing is here, we see that in, next slide. Oops. Yes, priest, if I say next slide, if you could just roll it with me, okay? So, priesthood stands for intercession and kingship stands for the authority. God has intended for you and me to live that our joy might be full. God intended for us to the level that you pray is the level you reach out, and the level you reach out is the level you pray. I repeat. To the level that we pray in priesthood, meaning interceding, crying out, praying to the Lord, communing with the Lord, having personal relationship with the Lord, praying for certain matters, is actually God intended for us to equally on the same level take that prayer and give it an outlet. Amen. Good preaching, Suzette. Say amen. Amen. And if we don't do that, beloveds, we are living in an imbalance. Because prayer in itself, intercession in itself, cannot be an end in itself. Intercession, I'm not talking about it when we are communing with God. I'm not talking when we have our own personal relationship with the Lord. I'm talking when you and I are coming before the Lord to pray for the nation, to pray for our friends, to pray for the neighborhood, to pray for whatever we are praying for. You and I, when we come together to pray, if we don't give that prayer a channel and an outlet before God in sharing the gospel, in sharing our testimony, in being a light, a lighthouse, not putting our light under, put it under the bucket, but actually taking our prayer and channel it into the gospel of Jesus Christ, be it in your testimony or be it in your life, we actually create something that does not have an outflow. So when we look at that, we see that kingship and priesthood
Kingship stands for the authority. Kingship stands for that place after we have prayed where we take the gospel or we take that prayer or we take that authority and we release it. Be it in our own prayer room, be it wherever we are, be it this balance between prayer and evangelism. Evangelism, my brothers and my sisters, is not a microphone and a guitar at the corner of a street. Evangelism is not a meeting. And evangelism is not an outreach. It's not the summer outreach or the summer project. Evangelism is a lifestyle. Amen. Are you now glad I'm only one meeting here? Evangelism can be a project. It can be, of course, that outreach. It can be, of course, I personally led thousands of young people with me on the streets telling about Jesus. But evangelism is a lifestyle. It's the lifestyle of prayer and the sharing of what you received and the joy of that prayer. And so we see here, thank you. We see here that actually priesthood and intercession is priesthood stands for the intercession, and kingship is that place. To me, kingship is that place of signs, wonders, miracles. Now people say to me, Suzette, you can easily talk. You're an evangelist, so you, miracles always happen with the evangelist. I wish to differ. I don't see that the Bible says these signs will follow the evangelist. The Bible says these signs will follow those. And those are you, and those are me, and that includes every single child of God. Amen. Amen. And so I see here that as we look at the balance of the two, the one the prayer and the other one the action, the one the prayer and the intercession, the other one the outflow of that prayer, the one that intercession before God, where it's you and the Lord or maybe the prayer group or whoever it is, and the other side is the kingship, the scepter, the authority, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the action. Balanced. So we see here that God gives us clearly priesthood. Can we continue, please? And we see that God intended for us in priesthood in the Old Testament. Now, I touched on that yesterday at the meeting. I'm going to go very, very quickly through it. Would you quickly turn with me in Exodus chapter 19, please? And I'm not going to repeat that long for those that were also here yesterday at the meeting. But in Exodus chapter 19, we see the original plan of God. That God intended already in the Old Testament for every single person that came out of Egypt to be in priesthood. Priesthood is that important to God. That place of prayer, that place of standing in the gap, that place where it's not just us praying for our own personal needs, which is fine, but that place which says, Lord, it's not about me, it's about somebody else. And so when we come to that, we see that God intended for every single person to be in that Shekinah glory, to have that face-to-face experience with Him, to be like Moses, to be actually, God never intended just for Moses to see Him face-to-face. God intended for them all, just like God never intended a few superstars to move with the anointing. God intended for the whole body of Christ to move with that authority. Amen. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 15. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people from all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we see that already under the old covenant, God intended it for it to be like that. God already in the Old Testament contended for them. And that didn't happen. They didn't want it. Like I said yesterday, they said to Moses, no, you speak to him. We will do what you say. And then God, because it's so important to him, brought in the Aaronic priesthood. People, that was never God's plan. That was plan B. That was not plan A. Plan A was that everybody has that Shekinah glory. Just like today, it's God's plan that every one of us move in the power of God. Come on, say amen. Look at your neighbor and says, hey, she's talking to you. And now we come to the next place. And now that Aaronic anointing failed.
And Jesus Christ came and he never failed. And he died and he rose and he became our high priest. And what did he do? He instantly restored us to the original plan, because that's the plan of God. But he added a little bit. He says, you're not just priests, you are priests and kings. You are there to move with the prayer and the authority. I gave you my word. I gave you my blood. I gave you my anointing. I gave you everything. Rise and move. Amen. These signs will follow those that believe. I always say to the people, move and God will move with you. I like what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, don't be like a parked car. I like that one. So here we see that God originally put us right back, and God affirmed it. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then God says, this is the calling I have for you. Let's get that clear. He says, I want to affirm it. Doesn't matter if you feel like it. Doesn't matter if you think you have that authority. Doesn't matter. And actually, with all respect, please forgive me. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has to do with an established fact. And that established fact is that God has made you a king and a priest. It's done. It's established. Amen. Amen. Now, we see here that as God gave that, I move on quickly, we see that God gave us in the Old and the New Testament, God established that fact. Now, I am a registered nurse. I'm also a midwife. I'm registered, I've got my diploma, I've got my degree, I've got everything in nursing, I've got my degree in midwifery, and so on. I've got my diplomas, but at the moment, I don't practice in a hospital as a registered sister and a midwife. I do it spiritually, by the way, but that's a different story. But I am not practicing it. It's the same with us Christians sometimes. You are established as a priest and a king. Heaven has done it. Done, sealed, finished. There's nothing you can change about it. There's nothing you can add about it. The question is, do you live it? That's the point. Do you practice it? So when we come to the next point, we actually see how it works. Can I have the next slide, please? And the next slide, what you see there is one of our Papua men. And one of our Papua men, that photo was taken in Papua. He cannot read nor write, that old man. He's not able to read the Bible like you. But we put a map of Papua printed on a piece of paper in his hand. And we said, your prayer has power. Your prayer has power, not because you're smart or educated, but your prayer has power because it's in the name of Jesus. And he believed us. And they started praying. And they start praying the word of God. And they turn Papua around. We are really seeing a renewal and revival in Papua. Hallelujah. Why? Because of people like that who took that and believed the word that they are kings and they are priests. No matter about their ability to read, no matter about their ability of being illiterate or not. They believe that they have got the Holy Spirit. Church, when are we going to rise up? Everything you accept as the norm, you will never change. So we teach them. Don't accept that as the norm. Don't accept the situation in the land as the norm. Rise up. So we see here the altar. I want you to turn with me quickly to Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, we see this amazing truth about the word of God. And we see this practice. In Joel chapter 2, verse 17, it says, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your inheritance to the reproach. Let the priests who minister to the Lord. Who are the priests? I beg your pardon? Oh, come on, church, preach with me. I'm not a speaker. I'm family. Do you want me to say it in Afrikaans? Ek kan vir jou in Afrikaans sê, ek kan vir jou in Duits sê, ek kan vir jou Bahasa sê, watter taal wil jy hê? You are the priest. Amen. It's nothing to do with your feelings. It's not how authoritative you think you are. It's how authoritative the name of Jesus is. And so those who are calling themselves children, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you call yourself a Christian. The Bible says, let the priest who minister unto the Lord. In other words, let's low those who are born again, who are children of God, who minister, who worship, who serve, who submit themselves to the Lord, who call themselves Christians. Then God says, you, I identify you. You are a priest. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are the one I'm talking to. And then if you are worshiping me and you worship me and you serve me, you minister to me. It's about me. Meaning Jesus. Amen. And he says, if that is, I've got a job for you to do. He says, let those who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. That word weep, I don't have the time to teach you this morning. Actually, we've got a whole prayer school that you can order from at the end when we move out. Every one of you will get a bookmark like that with our webpage on it and information where you can also order on our e-shop a whole prayer school that teaches this stuff and a lot more in detail. But there you will see that the word intercession is the word paga. And this word paga is the word, it's a double action. It's the word to cry out, to weep, to cry before the Lord, to come in that intercession, and the word to rise with authority. So it has like a double meaning. And now the Lord says, let those who call themselves Christians, who call themselves servants of the Lord, the priests, who minister to me, who worship and serve me, let them cry out. Let them rise up with authority. Let them not allow things the way they are. I have made them priests and kings. Or he says, let them weep. Let them let their hearts break with what break my heart. And then he said, let them cry out. Let them weep between the porch and the altar. Now, we see in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Zechariah came, the father of John the Baptist, he went in to go and serve in the tabernacle. He saw an angel who told him that Elizabeth, his wife, was gonna have a baby, and he didn't believe the angel, and he came out and he couldn't talk. How many of you can remember that? He was dumb, right? But at that time, if you understand history and if you understand the word of God, at that time, the whole assembly would come what they call the porch. Now you read a lot in the New Testament about Peter and John at the porch. Isn't that right? So the porch is the place where the people would come together to hear what the Lord said to the priest who went in to serve in the holiest of holies or whatever. So the people would come and they would wait and they would sing and they would pray and they would wait at the porch. The porch is the place where the people need to hear what has happened at the altar. Let's say this is the altar. This is the porch. This is the place where the priesthood happened. This is the place where we humble ourselves. This is the place where we break our hearts. This is the way where we hear from the Lord. This is our own private time with the Lord. This is the place where we get revelation. If my people humble themselves and pray, this is the place where we are before the Lord. This is the place where you humble yourself, you worship, you hear, you pray, you build your own relationship with Christ. This is the altar, but you cannot stay at the altar alone. In the olden days, if a priest went into the altar and he was not clean and right before God, he had a rope around his leg. And if he was not clean and had not prepared right, he would drop dead. And they would pull him out of the presence of God because they were not allowed to go in there. So this is the place where you and I come boldly, according to Hebrews chapter 10, by the blood of the Lamb, walking clear into our Father by His grace, worship Him, seek Him, humble our hearts, crying out to Him, crying out for revelation, praying the word, seeking the Lord. This is the altar. But out of the altar needs to be the outflow to the porch. Let those who minister to the Lord weep, cry out, intercede, be in that place of authority and prayer and anointing and going to that place of intercession and crying out before the Lord. Let them weep between the porch and the altar. In other words, from your altar, you need the balance to the porch. This is the prayer. This is the outflow. This is the intercession. That's the evangelism. This is the crying out. That's the preaching. This is the crying out. That's the prophecy. This is the crying out. That's the impact to the people. God called us to be balanced. Amen. Oh, ouch. And so we see that God called us. And this was my life. 14 years of my life I spent at the altar. This is where I was day and night. Every year we did the 40-day fast. Crying out, crying out, crying out. And that's not wrong. Because you see, I thought, Reinhard is the evangelist. Ek is sommer net soos het van die Suid-Afrikaanse bos. I remember, ek was 'n regte Afrikaner. Regte Afrikaner. My pa was 'n regte boer. En toe ek tot die Here kom, was my papi nie so gelukkig daaroor nie. En ons was Afrikaans. Dis hoekom na 34 jaar uit die land uit, praat ek nog steeds Afrikaans. My papi het nie een woord Engels toegelaat in ons huis nie. Nie een woord nie. He didn't allow one word English. So, when I gave my life to Jesus, really, really gave my life to Jesus, at the age of 22, as a registered nurse, as a registered sister, I could hardly speak English. And then God took me to this mission station and they gave me an old King James Bible. And that's where I learned English. And I would sit at the table and say, would thou please pass me the butter? That was my beginnings. I'm still slaughtering the language, but never mind. And so God calls us at the porch and the altar. And so we see here that for me, as a child of God, when I was praying, I remember how I spent that time in intercession and I prayed for the crusades and I stirred up and I started the whole prayer movement all over the world and led hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people into prayer. And I still do to this day. Until one day, and I quickly want to rush this because I still quite a bit that I want to concentrate upon, but still, and I tell you what brought the change in my life. I was already in Frankfurt, Germany. I went with Sifan to Frankfurt, Germany, because Pastor Bonker, I was part of the leadership, and he asked me already if I would join them in Germany. And so after much prayer, I decided to go. And I joined in Germany. And because all my people were in South Africa at Christmas time, and I was all alone, I was the only person out there, all my people here. In Germany, Christmas is the 24th, not the 25th. And on that 24th day, I remember the Sifan family was, or the Sifan people were all together there. They were my family. That's all I had over there across. And I said to them, I don't want to disturb anybody, but why don't we go and be a blessing on the 24th to some of the beggars? It's cold in Germany. It's winter time. The 24th is bitterly cold. And so we went out and we bought some Christmas gifts and we made some little parcels and we went out to go and be a blessing to some of the beggars. And when we got there, it was a few of us, and we went out and we looked for the beggars, and we couldn't find them. And we looked everywhere. We would always go with the street work, and we were caring for the homeless, and we did that as a sideline. When we had our private time, we ministered to the homeless, and when I was not at crusades, and we went and preached to the prostitutes and so on, and we did street work in the red light districts. And so we went looking for them. and we couldn't find them. And it was raining a little bit. And so I said to them, maybe they were just trying to get protection. Let's split up as a group. So we went two by two, everybody with some gifts. And I was also, and I had this one girl. Now you see what I am like. When God made me, he spared on nothing. I one time went to my doctor. I said, doctor, you must help me. I am just too fat. You know what my doctor said? He says, you're not fat. You're just easy to see. So I'm just easy to see, right? So anyhow, so when we got, and I had this one girl with me, and she was so tiny, you could cut her out of my one leg. I could pick her up with one hand. And so off we went. And so when we got there, we were walking, and the next moment I felt something sharp in my back, and I instantly knew it was a gun. Frankfurt, Germany, people. 20 minutes from our apartment. Downtown Frankfurt, Germany. And I felt instantly this gun in my the sharpness, and I knew it was a gun. And I remember I just took her by the arm and I said, stay close. And I turn around and I face this guy who put this gun in my back, and sure enough, there stood three men with a gun pointing at me. And I turned like honey on the spot. You can't believe it. He looked at me and he said, what do you want? I said, nothing that you've got, but you might like what I've got. He says, what have you got? I says, I've got some Christmas gifts. And I didn't realize, people. Remember, ek was 'n hervormde kerkdogtertjie. Man. You know what I mean? Ek het groot geword in die hervormde kerk. Dis waar die Here my gekry het. And so I had no idea about drugs and all this kind of stuff. You could have fed me drugs on a plate, I would not have known. And suddenly I didn't realize that I walked straight into a drug den. And suddenly when I look around me, the guy who put the gun in my back was the pimp. He was the man in charge of the prostitutes. And over my left, when I really looked, there was a prostitute in action. And here on my right, they were still warming up the heroin. And they were still putting it in and warming it up in teaspoons to inject themselves. And I was in utter shock. Why? Because you see, 40 days we pray, oh God, give us revival. Oh God, give us revival. Oh God, change the lives. Oh Lord, please use us. Oh Lord, come with your glory. And 20 minutes from my apartment is a den of hell. And when I look at her, I was in complete shock. And I went to the people and I started giving them the gifts. And I said to this girl that's next to me, I said, stay close to me. Not to worry, she was closer than my skin. But you know what? I look around me and I thought, how is this possible? How is this possible? And at that moment, I heard a scream. Excuse me for the language, I apologize. Like a stuck pig, excuse me for the language. A scream beyond that went through bone and marrow. And being a registered nurse and a sister, I instantly turned around. And I went to go and find that scream and to help. And over onto my left, quite a distance away, was a young boy. He was maybe 10 years old. And this child screamed and pulled his hair and screamed and screamed. And I instantly responded. And I ran to this child to go and help this child that was in such distress. And I don't think Mr. Pimp thought I was going to move that fast. And before he realized, I was already running to the child. But by the time I reached the child, they caught up with me. And he grabbed me by my coat and he pulled me back. And he says, leave this child if you want to live. Why? They gave that boy his first heroin injection. Because they're going to make a child prostitute out of him. Why do you say this to me, Suzette? Don't tell me it's not in Stellenbosch. Don't tell me it's not at our universities. Don't come and tell me, the church, that it's not happening around our corners. Don't tell me that our young people are not faced with drugs and with all kinds of things. Don't tell me. I move among them. I live among them. I share to hundreds and thousands of young people all over the world. Don't tell me. Isn't this a student city? Aren't we dealing with the most famous university in South Africa right here? Aren't we dealing with your street work and your red light districts? Aren't we? Aren't you called to a balanced life? Aren't you a king and a priest? That night, they took that boy away. I couldn't help that boy. You will never know the tears I cried over that child. And every time I talk about it, forgive me. I couldn't help him. I couldn't help that child. But I swore to God, if he helps me, I will help every other child after that. Everyone I find. And that night, I left that place and I went back home. And I cried for a week like a child. And I said, oh God, I'm not an evangelist. I was still learning German. I came from South Africa. My German was not that good at that time. Today I'm absolutely fluent, of course. But at that time, my German was not that good. But I said, Jesus, I promise you, I'm not like Reinhardt. I'm not this evangelist. I don't know if you can even use me, Lord. I don't know if you can use me for evangelism. I am not a headhunter, but I promise you that everyone you bring my way, I will be a king and a priest. And that night, I walked back from that place and I said, Father, help me. I'm still the intercessor. I am still the prophetess. I'm still the forerunner for the crusades, of course. I'm still the preacher at the seminars. I am still the fundraiser. But Father, I promise you, whoever you bring my way, I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And if you can use me, here I am. And then it became one and two. And 10, and 100, and today, I lead millions to Jesus Christ because of one little boy, one decision. There's no turning back. How many of you understand that? Amen. And so we are kings, and we are priests. And God called us, please, may I please have the multimedia. And God calls us as kings and priests. And so you see, at the place where you pray, God is not saying you must have the masses. God says everyone. If it's one or two or 10 or the masses, that's his prerogative. That's not you and my prerogative, but it's your and my prerogative to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And so, the altar, the porch and the altar. The next, please. Now, I want to go very quickly through this because I want to spend just a few 5 minutes on each other. That picture you see there is actually our sarong crusade. Sarong is the place where they said in Papua they're going to make it the next mega. It cannot have a crusade. I said, oh, really? Let's go. Amen. Come on, say amen. Come on, people, you don't have to accept everything. Hallelujah, radical woman. Yes. Listen, God is with you. I remember when we were in Pekanbaru. We were in Pekanbaru, one of the most radical areas or the most tight areas in Indonesia. They said to me, it's impossible to have a crusade there. The moment I hear the word impossible, I like it. Sounds like music to me. So we went there. And so I said to the committee there, we set the committee up, and I said to them, they said to me, Ibu, which is madam or mom, Suzette, they said, we have nowhere to have a crusade here. I said, oh, really? You have nowhere where we can put 6,000 or 10,000 people in the open place? They said, no, we don't have any place like that. I said, you want to tell me in this whole Peckinpah area, there's not one place I can put 10,000 people? They said, no. And then one guy stood up. Sounds like Philip with Jesus with the bread and the 5,000. He said, yes, there's one place. He says, it's at the Buddhist temple. What made you think I liked it? I said, let's go. So we went to the Buddhist temple and we said to them, we want to put up our crusade, our stage there. And you know what they thought? They thought we're going to sing Christmas songs. Well, Mike singing kills the living and raises the dead. So we were not going to sing. And by the time they woke up, we had this massive sound system up and the stage up and we turned the speakers. I preach with earplugs in my ears, but we blast the community. Come on, say amen. And we had this, and I will never forget it. And we had the most glorious crusade in the Buddhist temple area. Oh, don't go there. How great is your God? And so we had this marvelous crusade. And I will never forget that one night. I'm totally away from the sermon. Oh, never mind. Who cares? And we got there, and I remember the one night the Lord said to me, he said, Suzette, take that microphone and declare my glory in a radius of 25 kilometers. I said, Lord, I've done many things. We've raised the dead. We saw three children raised from the dead in our ministry. We've seen this. We've challenged witch doctors. We all kinds of stuff. And that I've never done that. Got up and took the microphone and declared God's glory in a radius of 25 kilometers. Now I know Catherine Kuhlman has done that, and I know Amy McPherson has done that, but I've never done that yet. So I said, say that one more time. And the Lord said, Suzette, take that microphone and declare my glory. So I thought, right, here we go, Lord. And I took that microphone and I got up on the stage and I say, I declare the healing glory of God in a radius of 25 kilometers around this crusade in Jesus' name. And when I said in Jesus' name, I said, Lord, I've done my share, you are on. It's your turn. And I remember they were going to riot against us. And they planned to completely riot and stop our crusade. But it didn't happen. And afterwards, the committee came to me and said, Sister Suzette, do you know why they didn't stop? Because we have this radical, radical different faith area there. And they said, do you know why the crusade, why they didn't riot against us? I said, no, tell me. They said, remember the night when you declared the glory of God in 25 kilometers? I said, yes. They said, God start healing the Buddhists and the Christians and the Muslims in their homes. Come on, clap for Jesus. Come on, you starchy set Africans, clap for Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't my Jesus just wonderful? And God started healing the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Christians in their homes in a radius of 25 kilometers. And so the Muslim people said, we can't stop this crusade because we are also being healed. Yeah! Don't accept the norm. Let God be God. I'm doing my best, I promise, but I have to hurry up. So here we go. And we see that God gives us, let's please go, Multimedia. And so we see that God gives us this kings and priests. Keep moving, and the porch. Keep moving, next, please, next. Keep going. Please move on. We don't have time for all of that. Please move on. Now, the more you pray, and I'm going to go really fast. Media, you must be with me, please. Fast, yeah? Okay, so when we see these five areas, if you give yourself into priesthood, the more you pray, the more you give yourself to prayer, you're not going to see it right away, people. But the more you pray, five areas will develop in your life more and more. The first one is you will become a true worshiper. I said to the people yesterday, true worship is not three fast songs and two slow ones. I said to the people yesterday, I said to them, worship is the expression of your spirit. Hallelujah. I'm not a soloist. God help me. But I am a worshiper. Worship comes from your heart, from your spirit. It's who you are before the Lord. It's being His girl. It's being His boy. It's being just telling Him how you love Him. It's not what you want. It's who He is. So the first thing you will see is that God will make you a true worshiper. The second thing you will find that God develop in your life very strongly. Multimedia, move on, please. The second thing you'll see is that God will bring to you true humility into your life. You don't have to stand there and say, oh, let's just be humble. Give us a break. We don't have to stand there and people come and say, oh, that was a wonderful meeting. And they say, hallelujah, we give the glory to God. Stop it. Just be who you are. It's Christ anyhow. True humility is the outflow of your spirit. True humility is that place where you break before God. True humility is that place where you know who He is and you know who you are. And you break at that altar and you come before the Lord and you move with the authority of Christ. And then you take no glory for yourself because it's not your own idea anyhow. And so we see that true humility is that place where we come before the Lord, where we humble ourselves. Some people come and they say, oh, well, you know, sister. I said, listen, I don't have to be humble in front of the devil. I humble myself before the Lord and before His people. Isn't that right? And so from that place, the first thing God will develop in your life with more prayer is you will be a real worshiper. You will learn the difference that God is not looking for the worship, but He's looking for the worshiper. And then the second thing you will find is that automatically the humility of Christ will come out of your life. And you will find the more you worship, the more you will find who you are, what you are. And you will know it's not your own ability. You don't even have to say it. People will know it. It's that place in Christ Jesus where we come and we just be before Him and we know it's grace and it's His grace alone. True humility, make us come and bring us to the next point. It will bring you to actually real brokenness. Brokenness, people, is not trouble. Let's get that right. Brokenness is the place of flexibility in Christ. Where God can take you and do with you what He wants to do. If He wants to change the meeting, let Him change the meeting. If He wants to do something in your life, let Him do something in your life. Flexibility is that place of brokenness where the Spirit can move you where He wants you to be. Amen. People say to me, oh, they come with this. I say, oh Lord, I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my eyes. Okay. All right, keep going, keep going. You know what? It belongs to the Lord already anyhow. You are a living sacrifice. God is not looking for our niceness. God is looking for your heart on the altar. Surrender your will. The next thing we see that it will do for you, and actually that is authority. Now, I've already spoken quite a bit about authority. Authority is not, I walk around in the name of Jesus and I bind this and I release that and da-da-da and nothing changed. As you can see, I've been a long time around. Authority is the place where you worship and you come one with Christ and His vision, and then you speak a word in Jesus' name and God moves. That's authority. You only have authority in the word, church. We don't have authority over people. We only have authority on the cross and nothing else. Only the cross gives you the authority to move over demons, and on them you tremble, and not people and not situations. Your authority is in the name of Jesus for what He has done on the cross, and that is it, period. So God will start helping you to learn to start moving with true authority. Authority where you start opening places. Authority where it's not about how much we jump, shout, roll, shake, nothing. Authority is a word of God spoken under the anointing at the right time. That's authority. I want to go on, and the next thing it will do for you, it will actually bring you to pray the word of God. Now, I don't have the time this morning to teach you. Actually, every one of those five is a certain sermon in its own right. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. Void. But it shall accomplish to what it is sent for. Now, I want to give you the real Hebrew for that. The Hebrew says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return without fruit. So, how much scripture do you pray? Over the church, over your life, over your ministry, over your family, because only that cannot come back without fruit. Amen. Amen. Would you look at your neighbor and say, did you hear that? So you intercessor leaders, may I challenge you today? How much word is in your prayer meetings? Our worship meetings here. If I am a pastor, say thank God she's not our pastor, but still, pastor, I honor you. But if I was a pastor, I would put the scripture up there. I would put the word that God gave for our ministry or for your church. And I would take Sunday morning and I would take 1 minute and I will get the whole church to pray it, because that way they release the word and we can have the fruit. So how much word is in your prayer life? How much scripture do you pray? How much prayer do you actually pray over your life, over your own personal ministry? That's what we teach those Papuan people. We teach them and they're very good at memorizing. We take them and we say, this we pray, say after us, isn't that right? And we say, and they start quoting the word and they say the word and they cry the word and they suddenly understand that they have value and that they are a voice calling in the wilderness of Papua, and they pray that word and we see the fruit. I have to hurry. I spent 1.5 years. I spent 18 months in a wheelchair. I was handicapped. I couldn't walk. A doctor in Germany made a mistake on an operation on my right leg. And when I woke up, 87% of the nerves in my right leg was damaged. I wanted to take him to court. And the other doctor, professors that helped me with my leg, says, let's go. And when I prayed about it, the Lord said, you will not do that. You will forgive. But I was in a wheelchair. I, Suzette, that has enough energy for 10, and running 1,000 miles an hour from preaching to 180,000 people, from 160 or 120 to 118,000 people every 10 months of my life, face to face, suddenly was, bam, brought to a stop through one small operation. And I was in a wheelchair. I couldn't walk, couldn't move. And by the third operation, they said to me, I'm very sorry, Miss Hutton, we'll have to amputate your leg. It wasn't 1 week, 2 weeks. They had to help me. They had to pick me out of my car. They had to put me in my wheelchair. They had to pick me out of the car into the wheelchair. They had to do everything. I had to have people help me bath, getting to the shower, going to the toilet. Excuse me, disabled, everything. Don't talk to me about the fight. I know it. And don't come and talk to me about the fire. Go through the fire and come out the other side without smelling like smoke, and we talk. And I was 7 months into that ordeal. And the worst was, God spoke to me right in the beginning of that ordeal. And for 3 months, not another word. I read the word, I prayed, I cried, I did everything, Nothing. What did God say to you? He said to you, I want you to take communion every morning before you eat or drink. And I want you to pray the word of your leg. Finish. And that's the last thing he said. And every morning I took communion and I pray and I put my hand on my leg and I say, leg, you hear the word of the Lord. You walk in Jesus' name. And it went from bad to worse. 7 months into that ordeal, I sat one day on my bed and I said, Lord, my leg changed, not my calling. And I called the professor and I said, Professor, I want a letter from you. He says, to do what? I said, to travel. He says, you can't do that. I says, Doctor, you operated my leg, not my head. Where did I learn it? From Reinhard Bonnke. And so, I start traveling in my own wheelchair. America, Europe, the nations, having healing crusades in my wheelchair. Why? Because that's when you find out how much is from you and how much is the Holy Spirit. How much is your arrogance or your pride or your image and how much is Christ? 18 months later, I was preaching in Finland, the 1st of January, in a meeting, in my wheelchair. And I had that time crutches just to help me to sometimes lift. I was not allowed to put any weight on this right leg. And suddenly I put my crutches down and I took the first step and the second step and I'm still walking today with the same leg. Come on, say amen. People say to me, why do you shout so much? I've got something to shout about. I'm coming to a close. I learned to pray the word of God. I've learned to make it. I'm not just quoting the word. I'm not just declaring the word. The word is my prayer. I would take scripture. I would pray through them verse by verse by verse. I would say, Lord, this is what you said. Now let me say what you said. And that way, we open our ministry 37 years full-time work. That way, we pray the finances. That way, we open nation after area after area. That way, we see miracle after miracle. That way, we see the wheelchairs empty. That way, we see the blind eyes open. Because God said it and we say it. The last one. Keep moving. Then you come. After you prayed, you come to the kingly anointing. I'm not going to speak much on that. Jeremiah 5 says, 14, I have made my word a fire in your mouth. That's why to me this morning, 4 o'clock, I was at the altar so that I dare to take the microphone at the porch. I don't care so much about the anointing. Because the anointing is the Holy Spirit. I care about the altar. To worship. To humble myself. To let God bring the brokenness. To pray the word. So that I am not in the flesh. When I take the microphone. At the porch. Because I don't trust the flesh. God's word is a fire in your mouth. But to give fire, you must touch fire. You cannot give fire until you touch fire. Let's go on. Let's just go. That's our Manakwari crusade. That's 23,000 people per meeting. That was the most amazing meeting I have seen for a long time. When I started praying for the sick, the Lord just know, you will just start calling out different healings and miracles. And as I did, God started doing mass miracles. Hundreds of people healed at the same time. The next one. That is actually in Sweden. 10,000 people into the meeting where God started moving through word of knowledge and breaking the place open, and thousands of people gave their lives to Jesus. Next one. That's our Papuan people. That's actually the tribes we are reaching out to them in the most remote places. We don't have the crowds there, but we have the lost. Next.
Just our Papuan meetings keep going. That's just normal for us there. I was in Sorong. And as I was praying, suddenly one of my coworkers came to me. And they said to me, I think you should come and look at this. By the time I got there, I opened the blankets. That baby was dead. That baby was dead, must maybe an hour. Don't know. I don't know anymore. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And suddenly God spoke to me. And he said, you prayed, believe, and move on. I said, but Lord, this child is still dead. And the mother was clearly from a different faith. If her people knew she was in that meeting, she might have been stoned. But the cry of a mother for a baby walk over any fear. And when I gave her back that dead baby, I'll never forget the pain in her eyes. And I walk away and I continue praying. And by the fourth person, the Lord said, go back to that baby. And I went back to that baby. And by the time I got back to the baby had the pulse. And there God sent us back that baby. I asked the Lord afterwards. I said, Lord, the other babies you just raised as we prayed. The Lord said to Zed, I am the resurrection and the life, not you. So we keep on going. I just need to quickly come finish that off. Please keep going. That woman came with a brain tumor in my meeting. She booked herself out of a hospital. She came in and she actually said she was dying with a brain tumor. We prayed for her. We believed the Lord next me there on the top. That's her the second night pushing out her own wheelchair healed. Next one, please. Prayer move mountains. But combined prayer move nations. Today I want to ask you in closing, what does the balance of your life look like? What does it look like in your life? I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. I'm asking you, what does your altar look like? How much of your altar, when it's you and Jesus alone, no prayer group, no lights, no microphone. Don't come and tell me I am the treasurer. Or don't come and tell me I am serving at the doors. Or don't come and tell me I'm leading the intercession or I'm in the worship. All of that is wonderful. I'm not asking you what service you do in the church. I'm asking you, what does your altar look like? Because that's the real you. And then from that place, may I ask you, what difference is your life making in those around you? I'm not asking you if you preach to them. I'm not asking you if you heal the sick and raise the dead. Excuse me. Apologize. I'm asking you, are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Do those people at your university know you're a Christian? Do your friends hear you talk about Jesus? Do you pray for them? Do you sometimes say, excuse me, I apologize. Do you sometimes say to them, can I just pray for you? Just now, we went actually to the game park. A woman was lying when we got there. She was lying on the floor. It was clear for me as a nursing sister that she had circulation problems. She was lying on the floor. I don't know her. People with her simply walked up and said, excuse me, are you okay, ma'am? Yes, I'm okay. Can I pray for you? She looked absolutely shocked. Shame on us Christians. It should have been a lifestyle. So may I ask you, what about the young people in your area? My life came because of one boy. I am today what I am because one young boy I couldn't save. Today, 30 years, 37 years of full-time work, I've reached millions in high security prisons, on death row, in palaces, in prisons, in masked crowds, in one, in airplanes. I like it. I book my seat, God books my neighbor. They've got nowhere to go. Because I made a promise many years ago to one young boy. Let me ask you, if Jesus stands before you today, what does evangelism, what does your testimony look like? Don't tell me I do full-time work for God. That's just the outflow. I ask you, if we take all the full-time work away, if we take all the glory away, if we take all the service away, and it's only you, child of God, how does your life impact people? Let's pray. Some people say, I'm too old. No, you're not. You are still here. And if you are here, you've got a testimony. I'm going to ask a question here today in this beautiful church. How many of you say, Suzette, my altar life is not right? Please put up your hand. I'm not praying enough. All right, please put down. How many of you are saying today, Suzette, my porch altar is not right. I'm not really enough of a testimony to other people. Put up your hand, please. Put down, please. Would you stand, please? Worship team, can I have you back? Would you please stand? How many of you say today, Suzette, I've lost my fire. I don't have that passion anymore. I don't have that passion anymore for prayer. That deep inner hunger and that cry. But today, I want to make a new commitment to God. How many of you say today, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Maybe I've not been enough of a testimony to my workers, to my family, to the people around me, in the university, to my people around. Lord, I'm not asking you people to be preachers to them. I'm simply asking you to show them the love of Christ. If that's you, let me see your hand. I didn't quite plan it like this morning, but I'm going to do it. I realize time has moved on. I ask you just a few more minutes of your patience. But those of you that says, today I'm going to make a new commitment to Christ, to be at the porch, to pray, and to make, be at that altar, and to be a testimony. Lord, I've lost that fire. I've lost that zeal. Please restore it to me. If that's you, you run to the front. Come. You go on your knees, or you fall on your face, or you stand, or you sit, whatever you like, and you cry out to the Lord, and you repent, and you cry out, and you say, here I am. Rubushikara, who's the worship leader? You. Kurabasakarabasara. Kuraba, cry out. It's you and Jesus. I'm not coming to lay hands on you. It's you and God. It's you and God. It's you and God. You cry out. It's your commitment. It's your altar. Wherever you are, just kneel where you are. We don't have enough space at the altar. Or make this room with the chairs. Wherever you are, just kneel where you are. It doesn't matter. We are not here on a show. It doesn't matter if you're in the front or in your back. It's you and God. It's about you and Jesus. Maybe it's time to repent, church. We love Jesus, but are we moving with the altar in the porch? What is it that's in your heart? I'm going to ask the worship team to pray, and you cry out. You say, here I am, O Lord. You build your own altar before the Lord now. Worship.
Break my heart for what breaks you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.